Well, good morning and welcome to Friday. It's exciting. It's been a great week. I'm so thankful. I know that you guys are busy with legacy games. I know that's a big thing. And tonight, I may or may not be a judge, so I will take any forms of bribery after chapel. But thank you, band and Mallory. It's a beautiful thing today for me to be on stage with both Mallory and Esther. We were classmates here at Asbury, and these two women I looked up to as a student, and even more so now as a colleague and peer. So I'm excited for you all to get to see Mallory every day here on campus, and then get to be introduced to Esther this morning. There are a few announcements. So next week, we begin our 24/5 prayer week. It kicks off Sunday night at midnight, which is, I guess, technically Monday morning. But at midnight in the old Asbury building, you'll have a chance to gather together and pray for our campus, our community, and our world. And then you also have already received a link to sign up for prayer slots next week. So the goal is to make it 5 days of continuous prayer by our community. So thank you for being a part of that. Also at noon in the Doherty Dining Room, we have a talk back lunch with our speaker of the morning, Esther Fleece. If you want to join us, just pick up a tray and we'll be there at noon. Also in her, right outside here, there are her newest book, No More Faking Fine. So I think in the title, all of us can find ourselves there. No More Faking Fine, it's $10 right outside here after chapel. Esther is a member of the infamous Vessel class. Yeah, there's several of them here this morning, several on staff. They are infamous because of this. Well, there's lots of reasons, but it will pertain to you this week. So when we were students here, Legacy Games was called Clash, Clash, Bash. Say that 5 times fast. And they won all 4 years. So freshmen, there is hope. You can. There are lots of vessels here. If you'd like to meet with them after chapel, I'm sure they would love to impart all their wisdom on you. I was not a member of the Vessel class, so we love the Vessels and we don't love the Vessels. I'm not bitter about it at all. You can pray for me. Esther is also famous because she helped found the Asbury cheer team. So shout out to all of our cheerleaders. We're so thankful that God gave Esther no shout outs. Come on. All right, that's awkward. So we're thankful that God gave Esther those passions and gifts to be able to bring to our campus that's still going on strong today. Esther is an international speaker and writer on millennials, faith, leadership, and family. She was recognized among Christianity Today as top 50 women shaping the church and culture. CNN named her 5 women in religion to watch, so we're super excited that she's here this morning. Her insights into the experience and aspirations of millennials have appeared in the Washington Post, CNN, as well as the Barna Research Group. She is founder and CEO of L&L Consulting, Inc., and works to connect influential millennials and organizations across generations for mutual benefit. When Esther isn't teaching, leading, writing, speaking, reading, connecting, or traveling, she is shopping. She's also enjoying time with her new husband, Joel. Would you please now welcome back to Asbury, Esther Fleece.
Thank you so much. That worship was incredible. And I wanted to know who, I'm using the wrong mic, sorry. I'll switch over to here. I wanted to know who let the screens go up and the drums up here. This is like, and I saw somebody wearing jeans. I thought that was not allowed when I went to school here. You know, I'm so old that we had a sign in our contracts that we wouldn't dance here. And so it was really difficult when we started the cheerleading team. You know, dancing is kind of part of the halftime routine, if you will. And so I had to petition several boards here at Asbury using scripture to say, we danced in the Bible. David was actually naked when he danced. I don't even want to do that. I'm just saying, like, we will keep our clothes on. But could we please do a halftime routine? So they voted on it. We were laboring in prayer. Like, Lord, please move in people's hearts, in the leadership, so that we could be able to dance and start this cheerleading team. And so when it was voted that we could start the cheerleading team, we were so happy and rejoicing. And they said, you know, you are allowed to dance for your halftime routine, but you need to call it choreographed movement. I thought, hey, I'll take it. It's a baby step. So they introduced us, and it was the first choreographed movement from the Asbury Varsity Cheerleading team. So I'm proud of you guys for still growing strong. But Jeannie really took a little bit of my intro. I was going to say I heard it's Spirit Week, and we did win Class Clash Bash every week. So very proud of the Vessel class. So it's an honor to be back here. And, you know, everywhere that I get introduced, it's interesting because people want to hear, like, the accomplishments and the accolades. And so I really appreciate that warm introduction. But when I read Scripture, we are actually supposed to be kind of boasting in our weaknesses. And we're supposed to be known for the things that maybe we're overcoming with in the Lord, by the Lord's grace. What's interesting, when I read Scripture, I see that I really connect with David. And I connect with the Psalms that are in when he's in agony or when he's expressing questions or concerns to God. That really connects with my heart more so than David was a king. David was anointed king. But I feel like a lot of times in Christian cultures, we want to put our best foot forward, don't we? We want people to know the good things that the Lord is doing and what he's brought us through. And all those things are good, and those are also in the Bible. And we give him thanks and praise for the things that he's brought us through. But we also are to not be ashamed of our weaknesses, because coming through our weaknesses gives us the opportunity to boast in the Lord, does it not? So as I start today, I want to let you know that yes, I am Esther, who started the cheerleading team, who was the eternal optimist here, who was the class vice president, who loves Asbury to this day. But when I came through these doors, I was actually a former orphan who had an orphan heart still and needed desperately to be loved. You see, I was involved in so many activities here at Asbury because I loved the school, but I also didn't want people to know the brokenness inside of my own heart. And I know that some of you have been graced to have good, loving homes that you grew up in, and some of you have not. And I didn't have that opportunity. Hopefully, I can have that opportunity to break that generational cycle and start generations fresh. But I wanna talk us through what lament looks like in Scripture, because I believe that it is a language that we have lost in the church today. I believe millennials, especially those of us, because I am one of you, I am older, but I am one of you. I think we have lost this language in our Christian schools, in our Christian small groups, in our churches. I don't even know if we're singing the Psalms of lament that were in the book of Psalms that the Jewish people would cry out together. And so as we begin, and we just take a quick look into the Scriptures this morning, I have to tell you, I love chapel. Thank you for not skipping today. Really appreciate that. I don't remember a lot of chapel speakers, but I do remember the ones that would teach me from the Word of God, because God's Word never returns void. So would you pray with me as we open God's Word, that he would open our hearts? Lord, thank you that we don't have to be ashamed of wherever we are at, that we can take whatever is going on inside of our hearts and give it to you, Lord. Thank you that you transform our brokenness, that you meet us in our weakness, Lord. I ask that you would speak to every student, faculty, staff, every person here, the visitors that are here, Lord. Thank you for sending friends to encourage me that I'm not alone. Thank you that I'm no longer an orphan, that I was found by you. Thank you for your adoption, Lord. We pray that you would minister to us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I showed up on the Asbury campus, I came from Michigan. Is anyone here from Michigan? All right, yes. That was a louder cheer than the cheerleaders got. Why is that? Okay, we'll talk about that at the talkback session. But I pulled up, I'm from Michigan, and I was so happy to come to Asbury. It was my first ever Christian schooling experience. I was always in the public school system and couldn't even imagine what it would be like to be with other people that might even have a faith or pray or read the Word of God, because I was really the odd one in my public school growing up. That being said, I came to campus. I loved my time here, but I really tried hard to not let anyone know what the past was that I came from. You know, it's really not, you know, something that you put on your resume, that you were formerly abused, that both of your biological parents abandoned you, that you were financially on your own at the age of 13, especially in a school like Asbury. I didn't want people to know. I mean, I remember that during Valentine's Day, parents would send packages. Do you all still do that? They would send packages to their kids, and it was candy, and it was like really, really sweet, but I didn't have parents to do that. And so I remember I anonymously sent myself a package of candy when I was a student here because I was so embarrassed that all of my friends had parents that were sending them things and I didn't. Another memory I had is when we started the cheerleading team, the activities director, or I'm not really sure what position it was, but they asked if I would put together a parents' night. And it was just a really big deal. There was just Athletes in Action had contributed for us to get uniforms. It was really a celebratory time for our school. And they asked if I would put together a parents' night. And I thought, oh my goodness, I guess I should reach out to my biological mom. Because, she never was at parents' nights in high school. And, I'm learning the scriptures here at Asbury. And it says to honor my mother and honor my father. And, maybe I should just invite her to be a part of this, and, maybe it will make up for all those years that she never showed up, and she didn't show up again. And I was the only cheerleader, which two of my cheerleading friends are here today, but I was the only cheerleader that didn't have a parent again, and I'm in college, and I was so embarrassed. I just thought, when will this ever end, that I have to just stop hiding what I come from. I was so ashamed. And so I just faked it, right? I mean, has any of you said, just fake it till you make it? And I just thought, I'm just going to be positive. I'm just going to look to other people. And so I coordinated a mission trip, and I decided to take the vessel class to Nashville, Tennessee, because a lot of friends of mine came from very privileged backgrounds. And I said, y'all, I'm from Detroit. like Asbury is not always real life. So we went to Nashville. We worked in the inner city. And I saw my class just grow in their love for other people. But I still didn't want them to know what I came from. And so I left here and I moved forward. I ended up going to Focus on the Family. They had a leadership program there. I didn't even know what Focus on the Family was. Evidently, it was like a semi-influential ministry back in the day. All I knew is that I had to wear pantyhose and a skirt, which Asbury really prepared me for. And so I got to Focus on the Family, and I'm hearing all these wonderful families of wonderful stories of nuclear families, and I still hid. I thought, oh goodness, I'm in these meetings about the issue of fatherlessness in our country. What would they think if they knew that I had trauma with my father again and again? And so I hid even more, and then I got really involved in the church, and I devoured the scriptures because they are the word of God. And I would read things where it said, be joyful always, pray continually, do not be anxious, present your requests to God. And I thought, we are supposed to be a refreshing people, and we are. And we are supposed to rejoice, but I miss the context in which a lot of these scriptures are talking. That when it says, I know the plans that I have for you, and we're going to look at that this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29:11. When it talks about the plans that this was actually written to captives. Then when Paul writes, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, that he is actually writing from jail. These writers weren't necessarily writing from the highest of highs of life. And I like those seasons. I do like the mountaintop experiences. I hope that your time here is a mountaintop experience. But I want to also prepare you that valleys will come. Sickness will come. Difficulties will come. And it is not a result of God punishing you. Sometimes the afflictions that we go through are evidence that we are in relationship with him. And so we're going to look at Jeremiah 29:11. I heard a couple people turn. I'll still give you a couple minutes to turn there. I wonder if you're allowed to have your phones in here. We didn't have that problem when I was here. But do you guys still get in trouble if you're sleeping? Yeah. Good. No. I like that rule from standing up here now. Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, so as I was coming down to Asbury, one of my friends who knew I was so excited about coming to a Christian school gave me this picture frame. And it had on the bottom, Jeremiah 29:11. Say it with me if you know it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's a familiar passage, isn't it? And so I had this picture frame, and it was in my dorm here, and then I moved to Colorado, and I had it in my home in Colorado, in my office in Colorado, and I loved that verse, and I still love that verse. But life began to get difficult. Let me start by sharing a story. When I was 10 years old and I was on the witness stand, I had to testify in a felony case that involved my biological family. I remember walking down this long aisle. It looked like this aisle here, which I'm sure some of you are fearful of even walking down this aisle to the front, right? I was fearful of walking down this courtroom aisle alone. And as I approached the bench as a 10-year-old girl, my father and his lawyer began wrestling with a plastic bag. And I saw that it was actually my diary that was inside of this bag. And his lawyer looked over at him and said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And my father, just very, you know, stern and very direct, said, "Yeah, absolutely, absolutely." So he took my diary up to the witness stand, opened it up, and it said Exhibit B. Now, I was 10 years old. This diary was stolen by my father years before. So there was nothing in this diary that was like critical information pertaining to the case. I didn't even know what the case was about. But the violation to my heart and the words that I had written, I felt exposed in front of everyone. I felt so ashamed. I broke down on the witness stand and just began to weep. I needed a defender at that time. We know the Lord is a defender. I needed a defender at that time. I needed an advocate at that time. And in a moment when I needed comfort, which the Lord is all of those for us, but I didn't know it at the time, I fell down and was weeping, and the judge stood up and he said, "You need to suck it up. You need to suck it up. You need to answer the questions with a yes or no, and you need to suck it up." And so I had to sit back on the witness stand, and I had to continue with the rest of the proceedings, and I had to suck it up. And wouldn't you know, when I came to Asbury and I learned that God is a judge, that I thought that's what he expected of me with my pain. You said God never tells his children to suck it up in Scripture. What does he say? He says, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, I will give you rest." God knows that he is the source. He is our strength. We do not have to be ashamed of our laments, of our grief, of our tears. We have invitations to go to him. But I thought he was a judge that told me to suck it up. And so a lament, I want to even define that here. Does anyone here have a heart for apologetics? The way to defend your faith, to give an answer for why you believe something. Lament is an expression of grief. It is an expression of anguish. Can you think of all the biblical characters that led us into their grief? Abraham, Moses, Abel's blood lamented to God from the ground. David lamented, Esther lamented, Mordecai lamented. Can you think of all the people? Paul had a ministry of tears. Paul lamented, Peter lamented. Our Savior led us into his weeping when his friend died. If Jesus expected you to suck it up, he would be sucking it up too. Instead, he's letting you know that he was fully human, that he experienced pain, that it's okay that you cry when your friend dies. That is a very godly response because Jesus did it. So lament is a cry in your heart. It's what's inside of you that you don't necessarily want to write on the prayer request board. It's the cry of your heart that's inside here that might make it difficult for you to praise sometimes. There were seasons in my orphaness that we would be singing about God. Think of the song, "You Are a Good, Good Father," right? If that was out 20 years ago, I would have needed to go to counseling. and counseling is a good thing, but yeah. And so lament is this cry in our heart, but what's interesting is when we look at scripture, you all, God is drawn to a lamenting prayer. He opposes the proud who think that everything's fine, that they have everything together. He is drawn to our tears. The God of the Bible is the only God, the only one who actually has purpose for your tears and bottles your tears. It says he remembers your sins no more. He counts your sins not against you when you are in Christ. He actually doesn't even, your righteousness is like filthy rags. You cannot impress him with your good works, but your tears, he bottles in a jar. Your tears, he tells you, one day I will wipe away. That day is not yet, but one day they will be wiped away. And so as we look to this familiar passage in Jeremiah 29:11, I want to consider the context that Jeremiah in the time was called a weeping prophet. Not many of us listen to weeping pastors in 2017, do we? Not many videos go viral on the internet when there is somebody expressing grief and how their sin is causing God to grieve. I don't even know that we're taught to listen to God's laments. God laments all throughout Scripture. Do we know his laments? Do we say in the morning, God, what is on your heart this morning? How might you use me to be an ambassador? Or is it all about him using us? Is it all about our story and our glory? He will not share in his glory. So Jeremiah 29:11, for thus said the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you. God's word is good. And I will cause you to return to this place. And as I continue to live life, that same father who embarrassed me in the courtroom, 20 years later, began stalking me. And I wish we had more time to go into more of the details of my story. But I was in the height of ministry. I was speaking internationally. I just launched a purity conference because God is pure and he calls us to be pure. And purity is a beautiful thing. In the country of New Zealand, it had taken off. Malaysia contacted us. South Africa contacted us. They wanted to take this purity conference all over the world. I loved working for God. I loved giving my just days to him, my worship to him. And I was living a pretty good life, and I really resonated with the plans were good. And when my biological father returned, his mental condition was worse than it was in that courtroom that day. He was 20 years deteriorated. I still to this day don't know what mental illnesses he had, but he was fixated on finding me, and his words were saving me. He needed to save me. And at the time, Colorado was notorious for mass shootings. Do you all remember this? I mean, we had Columbine when I was younger, but then there was a shooting at a movie theater, a shooting actually at my church. Every time there were these shootings, I would look to see if the killer was my father. And I slept on my Bible every night because I thought if he took me, at least people would know I was trying. I kept this pain in my heart because I thought it would cause people to question the goodness of God. I want to thank two of my dear friends here, Stephanie and Champ Kelly, that drove down from Chicago to be with me because they let me sleep in their house when I was too afraid to sleep alone. And I didn't understand the plans anymore. God, your plans seem to be harming me. They seem hurtful. I'm serving you, and yet this suffering and this affliction, I can't pray it away. I was really wrestling with God being kind to me. I felt like, hadn't I checked suffering off my list? Why isn't there justice? I would get restraining orders. He would violate them. Why isn't there peace? And all I could do was read the book of Psalms over and over and over. The Psalms were giving me a language of lament to go to God in. You see, when I was embarrassed, it was called the grill at the time. Is it still the grill? It's above the cafeteria. What's that called now? That's way cooler than the grill, the bistro. When I was up there and I was embarrassed that I had no mother to show up to support me, I didn't let other people know what my laments were. But if I would have invited people into that, if I would have said, I'm embarrassed that I don't have a mother or father, I'm sure there were staff or faculty here that said, we will support you. We will stand with you. That's why they're giving their life to you. And so as I was struggling with these plans, and really the verse in Jeremiah would just come up and it would cause me to question God, I finally had the courage to take my lament to God and to say, are you good? Are your plans good for me? You know, if you don't want to harm me, why have you given me a father that somehow takes joy in harming me? Where is your kindness? Where is your mercy? Where is your grace, God? Have you forsaken me? Will you ever be kind to me again? Psalm 77. These prayers are all throughout the Bible. And when I took my prayers to God and I looked at the scripture, because our answer is always found in the Word of God, I realized that a more literal translation, a more correct translation of the word thoughts in Jeremiah, of the word plans in Jeremiah is the word thoughts. God is saying to you, I know the thoughts I have for you. My thoughts to you are good. My thoughts to you are not to harm you. My thoughts are to give you a hope and a future. My future plans for you, my thoughts of those are good. God did not will this stalking season in my life. God did not will cancer that my friend is facing right now. God's thoughts towards me in that season are good, and God's thoughts are good towards you if you are in Christ Jesus, no matter what suffering comes your way. And so I'm here to tell you that in Jeremiah 29, these captives were preparing to face a 70-year captivity. It says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently on the Lord. That in the Hebrew is waited. It actually says it twice, I waited. A good characteristic of faith is waiting on the Lord, is persevering in suffering, is not blaming God in affliction, but going to Him with our prayers. Lord, be with me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, be my defender. And knowing God's thoughts were good towards them is what allowed them to endure the captivity. I think of the African American people and the slavery they went through in this country and all over the world, the slavery that's still happening today. The message of God's good plans might not resonate with a lot of people. The message that God has good thoughts for them in the midst of their suffering will. The captivity is long, it says later in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. And so just in closing, I do want to give you hope that laments are all throughout Scripture, but God does something very divine when a person brings their laments to Him. It is an invitation for intimacy. Sometimes when you bring your lament to God, Lord, why have my mother and father forsaken me? Sometimes God will take you to the Word of God and show you scripture like Psalm 68, where it says, I will set the lonely in families. That's how the Word of God becomes digestible to you, because it like, ooh, that spoke to me. The Lord's speaking to me. That's how the Word becomes living, and God becomes living to us and relatable to us. Sometimes we are to remember the good words of God in previous generations, like the Vessel class, winning Spirit Week every week, gives us hope to go forward. sometimes there isn't a pretty bow wrapping up our stories. And for mine, there wasn't for years. Because our hope is not in a circumstantial change. It's that God meets us in the midst of our grief. And so we want to close here with a song. And I want to say that your laments are permitted here at the altar. Your confession is permitted here at the altar. It is the sign of spiritual strength. Repentance is the greatest gift to us outside of salvation. And lament is the greatest invitation that only the God of Christianity gives to us. Allah will not tell you to lament. Allah will not tell you that He listens to you. Allah has no purpose for your tears, but God Almighty does. And so we want to give you an opportunity to come down front if you want to say, God, I need you. And nothing is too small. Nothing. It could be Dr. Spann's Western Civ class that you hardly passed. You need prayers for. That was me. I wish I could have known that I could have taken my laments to God and that they would be a sweet fragrance to Him. Your laments are a beautiful prayer. You don't have to fake fine here at Asbury. There are good people, and more than that, there's a good God. And more than that, this good God has forever loving, kind, merciful thoughts towards you. So when the plans are hard, know His thoughts. Lord, thank you for meeting us in distress. Thank you that grief is not the end of our story, but we know lament is a language here, Lord. Teach this student body to lament, Lord. Trust them with your laments, Lord. Bring worshiping laments, Lord, out of the student body, Lord, and lead every one of their laments to praise, that they might know you and be found by you in their time of need. Thank you, God, that to know you is to need you. Thank you for the times we need you and for loving us always. In Jesus' name.